I'm excited on a lot of different levels. The first level that I'm excited about is on a very personal level. 5 years ago today, she said yes. For those of you who don't really know me and Loretta's story, I'll try to get through it real fast, but that's the 30-second version, Steve. We met, had one date, and we're married within 3 weeks. It was all about faith. It was all faith. Loretta said she had prayed to God, and you know, you have to watch praying to God because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And it didn't hit me until I was sitting here with Father Don what really I needed to tell you today. I need to talk to you about three things. There are three very important things I need to talk to you about: relationships, transition, and purpose. Relationship, transitions, and purpose. And Loretta had something she wanted me to read to y'all. And when she gave it to me, I don't know if she knew that this was the first scripture I ever learned. And it's the 23rd Psalm, but they have some interesting side notes here. The Lord is my shepherd. And it says, that's relationship, exclamation point. I shall not want, that's supply. Exclamation point. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's refreshment. Exclamation point. He restoreth my soul. Baby, that's healing. Exclamation point. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, and I want you to remember that, that's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. I will fear no evil, that's protection. For thou art with me, that's his faithfulness. Then we just say, great is thy faithfulness. Come on, Robert.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen. That's my buddy back there. I've been thinking about you all week, and I keep saying this, it's nobody like Mayo. It's nobody like Mayo. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, friends, that's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil, that's consecration. My cup runneth over, that's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Bridget, ain't that the blessing? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Mama, that's that resting that you always talking about. Baby, that's security. Forever. Sister Karen, that's eternity. That's eternity. That's the first scripture my grandmama taught me. Now, this message comes with a disclaimer. Even though I got a scholarship to theology school, I didn't graduate, so I'm not a theologian. That's the disclaimer. So that means if my homiletics, my hermeneutics, my context, and all that kind of intellectual stuff ain't necessarily on point, please forgive me. I didn't graduate. They keep trying to get me to come back, and I ain't made it back. relationship, transitions, and purpose. I'm starting to think about a story that I think is familiar with you. There's a father with a few kids, and the oldest, and I know a little bit about that birth position because I'm the oldest of, I think, about 7 or 8. You know how blended families is. Sometimes you really don't know how to count it. Some people don't really want to be counted in. Some people want to count themselves out. It's always fluid in blended families. But I am the oldest. And a lot of times, it seems like the oldest feels this burden to almost be mama or daddy junior. And the rest of the kids don't like it. And when you are particularly a child in a single parent family, it feels like you have a hurried life. And you always have responsibility. And nothing really irks you more sometimes than the youngest. Watch it. Hello. Because the youngest don't think that way. And y'all familiar with a story that Jesus told about the youngest son that decided that against all social order, because how it's supposed to work is daddy is supposed to die. The oldest gets, I think, 50% of what the family has to give out, and then they divide the rest accordingly. But this young fella, before daddy died, he wants his now. He wants his now. And probably to the dismay of the oldest, because I'm sure it kind of gave him a burn. I think it kind of burned him. Daddy gave it to him. And we all know that he went out and I'm just going to talk 2016. He partied. He had a good time. Oh, I can see him up on the bar, baby. I can see him. Woo. And after he got out there and he got himself all messed up. Because here's what I know now that I didn't know. And this kind of goes into transition. See, I got this really weird job that requires that I be in people's houses every day, all social, economic, race, all of, I mean, I might start off in Leeds and go out to Locust Fort, go out to Hueytown and come back to Mountain Brook, and I'm in people's houses sometimes 4, 6, 8 hours. I was in this guy's house from 8 o'clock the other morning to 7 o'clock the other night. People forget you there. They leave you. They just leave me. They leave me in their house. And I'm just walking around. And a lot of times I'm walking through these people's houses and I'm praying, Lord, why do you have me here? Why isn't this going smoothly? What am I missing? Because a lot of times I'm not really there to put in a television. I'm not really there to put in an internet. That's what AT&T thinks they have me there for. Sometimes I'm praying for these people as I'm listening to the dysfunction that is going on in this household, the issues and the concerns, the conversations. And you start to pick up on things that this oldest son is really upset about something. Daddy done gave this boy his money. He done went and blew it. I've been here all this time, and daddy just loving on him. He came back. Dad would have smacked me up, fussed at me, told me what a disappointment I was, and here he goes and gives the best of everything to this guy. And probably gonna give him an inheritance again. Relationships. See, relationships, the Godhead is a relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the only seamless relationship that I know of. It's the only really relationship that in all the cosmos and in all time has always worked. Jesus will be walking around and people are trying to figure out what Jesus is trying to do. I was listening to Rick Warren this morning about 4 o'clock. He was giving a TED talk. And Rick Warren was talking about how people want to be rich and famous. People want to be known. It's about what I can get, who I can impress. And then I want to can all that I had. That's not what Jesus came to do. He said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. Now, that's relationship. I want to do what God wants done. That's the most important thing in my life. To do that, as we used to say in the Black Baptist Church, he came down through 40 and 2 generations and he hung and died on a cross. That was transition. Even though he was God the Son, and though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he humbled himself even to find himself as a man. And then there's purpose. Now, I want y'all to catch my definition of purpose. Because remember, I gave the disclaimer. I'm not a theologian. The purpose of anything is the reason that its creator created it for. Did you get it? I'm no intellectual giant. Maybe I need to make sure that I got it. But the purpose of anything is the reason its creator created it. Now, I backed into that. And here's how I backed into it. A while back, I stood right behind Sister Linda, and I got a word from the Lord, and the word was delusional. And it wasn't a popular word with y'all. It was not a popular word. And I struggled with it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I prophesied and I cast out demons. In other words, it looks like they're doing all this great spiritual stuff. When you're talking about casting out demons, you know, the hardest person for a pastor to deal with is these people in the church that think that they know what he knows, but they don't know it, because God is not going to give you information outside of your purpose and position in the kingdom. The hardest conversation I ever had was with a deacon that had been a deacon before I was born. And he told me that, Reverend, I was a deacon before you were born. I said, that's true, Father. Because my youngest deacon, when I was 35 years old, my youngest deacon of the church I pastored was 78. He was 78 years old. And he was always trying to tell me how to do it. And then one day, before I knew it, Bridget, I got myself in big trouble. Because I said, Mother, this is what I told him. I said, you know what, Brother Deacon? And I said, if I only knew what you knew, I would think what you think. But the problem is that I have an anointing on my life to be a pastor at this time. And until the day that I got in that chair and in that position, I saw things differently. I had access to different information until that day. Because of the position I was in at that time, I knew things about families and and situations going on in church that everybody else would have a judgment this way. And I would have been right there with them if I only knew what they knew. But it's some things that these people didn't need to know that they were busy trying to figure out. So hear me good. A bit part of purpose is knowing what's not none of your business. When you know why God has you here, what God has you here to do, then it also takes certain things out of your realm of influence, obligation, concern. It's just some things you don't need to know. A lot of my pastor friends struggle with wives that want to be pastor number two because she wants to know things she don't need to know. And I'm not trying to be sexist when I say this, but what happens a lot of times is when you haven't had the training like Father Mark has had not to react, because he and I talk about this, don't we, Father Mark? And you can see sometimes when ministers and family members that this is, they don't, see, it's different between being a minister and being a pastor. And sometimes when a person think they're pastoral, but they're only ministerial, they get this information and they can never get past it. For the rest of their life, whenever they look at this person that they used to think was so saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit, and now they done went and got some information they didn't have no business knowing about them, they can't ever get over that hurdle. One of the biggest hurdles that a pastor has to get over is forgiveness. Confidentiality when you're a pastor should be a given. Anytime somebody talks to you, they ought to know. It ought to be a given that it doesn't go any further than you. That should be a given. But a pastor, it was explained to me this way. Reverend, unless you can just get over yourself, get over this thing so that when a person hurts you again, it's just like they hurt you for the first time, you ain't forgave them. And if you can't do that, you're useless to God in this position of pastor. Relationship. Relationship. See, because there's a lot of people that are so sure, they so saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost that I had to learn that I just need to shut up talking to them. It's not going to be until judgment day that they're going to get a wake-up call. A lot of other people in the congregation are going to be very well aware of the fact that they're delusional. Hello. Oh, they're thinking they're weak, and everybody else knows they're a tear. I've seen it so many times. Haven't you ever seen somebody get saved like in December? And by May, they already called to preach. And by September, they done got ordained. And by the next December, they out starting a church. And they know more about God than anybody. And there's a whole lot of people saying, that joker still owe me money. And I'm going to leave that alone. But am I making sense now? Relationship. And as we're doing this relationship thing with God, see, the great thing about our relationship with God is that he always does his part perfectly. And so when I look in that mirror, or you look in that mirror, and things aren't going right in our spiritual life, guess who is the problem? And a lot of time is centered around purpose. The best way that I can explain this is to share with you a story that I heard. There was this guy, he was a great farmer. Great farmer. Boy could grow anything and anything. And he's out in the field one day, and he's planting some asparagus, and he looks up in the sky, and he sees in big letters in the cloud, PC, and he falls down and he says, yes, Lord, I'm going to go and preach Christ. Well, the first thing he realizes when he's going to preach Christ is he needs to go to seminary. So the guy goes off to seminary, and he's the worst student they ever had. He's probably worse than me, and that takes some doing. Because believe me, Sister Linda, I don't have your facility for a biblical Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, homiletics, hermeneutics, context, and all that. Oh, no. And one of the things that I found out in seminary, and she can verify, you want to see some people having nervous breakdowns, you ought to see all these folks up there trying to get some Holy Ghost stuff in their system, and they ain't got no anointing for it. And that's how this guy was. So they took him into the dean's office after semester he's failing. And they don't want to kick him out of school because he's so earnest. You know, he's got that farmer's work ethic about him. They can tell he's giving it all he's got. So the dean says, son, we've never talked before. And he says, I'm looking here at your transcript and you're failing everything. And I'm trying to figure out why are you here? And he shares the story. He says, oh, I was out planting some asparagus one day, and I looked up in the sky, and I saw these letters, PC, and I knew that the Lord was telling me to go preach Christ. And the dean is sitting there, Father Dunn, looking at the transcript, and he's listening to the story, and he's praying in the spirit. And before he knew it, he said, son, did it ever dawn on you that maybe God was telling you to plant corn? Now, one thing that I know, Jesus said that in this world you will have trials and tribulations. I think about Moses. And Moses is called to do this thing, but the whole time that Moses is called, he's facing issues. Moses, I want you to go speak to Pharaoh. You know, this is Moses. Remember, he's named Moses because he was cast on the water. There's an anointing on this fella's life from a very young age, but look at all the trials and tribulations. I mean, he's all the way on the other side of the world, so to speak, and he's out there doing some menial labor. And I would think that there was a lot of people in Egypt that when they thought about Moses, when they saw him again, said, look at this fool, look at this failure. Used to be a prince of Egypt. Now look at him. 80-some-year-old bum. Smell like sheep, which is despicable to an Egyptian. Moses was nothing but a stench and a failure to these folks when he comes back. And when God's telling him to do something, Moses is like, I don't speak so good. Moses is giving God all kind of excuses, and God is just plain letting him know, you're going to do this. And one of the things that I've learned about being in relationship with God is what you resist will persist. Jonah found that out. Just as soon as you get that, I don't want to do it reaction with God, you might as well get ready to do it. When you're dealing with God, you've almost got to get a mindset of being comfortable with being uncomfortable. And this is where I want to say thank you for being so relational with me. you guys have made such a big difference in my life because I've been going through some kind of transition the last 6 years. Seriously. To go from getting ready to think you're going to be one of the ministers assisting the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, married 23 and a half years, and all of a sudden you're divorced, none of your friends are taking your phone calls, you know? Guys used to be begging you to come and preach for them, you know? I go do a buffet or something, I get $750 just to run my mouth for half an hour. They were offering me churches, just something I'd do, sign my name, and it was going to be a multi-million-dollar church. Church I was thinking about taking. The utility bill was $10,000 a month on the facilities. And now I'm sleeping in a car on 285 in Atlanta. I'm sleeping in a car. This all happened in less than a year. And to be honest with you, I didn't handle everything so good. This is the kind of stuff that bankrupts people, destroys people. And now here I am in a charismatic, I'm speaking in tongues, in a liturgical, charismatic church. You're talking about a mind-bending experience. But that was Ron. Ron was here. Ron had been there. Ron was able to talk to me. The Chinese have this saying that when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. And one of the things that I can tell you is that a lot of times you want God to answer your question. You got an issue going on. You're going through something, and you want God to lay it all out for you. Well, I got news for you. You will not develop your spiritual muscles sitting comfortably on a couch. You will not get the ability to be a player on the field by sitting in the stands and watching other people play. Christianity is a full contact sport. It's as much a full contact sport as football. And you ain't about nothing in this kingdom if you ain't going through something. And the reason I say that is because the devil ain't messing with you, and that's how you know you ain't nothing. The comfortable people aren't on the field. Anybody that's ever played any kind of sports knows that you are aching and you're in pain in practice. You're aching and in pain when you lay down. You're aching and you're in pain when you get up. And I'll never forget that movie, the Christian movie, I can't think of the name of it, where the fellow was on the football field and the coach told him to close his eyes and put the guy on his back and just told him to keep going. What's the name of it? Thank you. And see, I love young people. I'm going to get to y'all. When I was young, I used to would have remembered that. Transition. That's one of the transitions. You just, your mind just don't work like it used to. I used to wonder, what's wrong with mama? She can't remember nothing. Then I got to the point I could kind of manipulate that. You know, mama, you know I told you that. And she'd be like, I don't think so, but go ahead. Don't think you slick. Which, of course, I thought I was. But this guy has this other guy on his back, and they were doing this drill, and he could maybe only go from that wall to where I'm at. But the coach told him, he said, put him on your back, close your eyes, and you listen to me. You just focus on me. I'll tell you when you're done. And that guy went a whole football field with this fella on his back. God is doing that to some of you this morning? Yeah. He's telling you to shut your mind down to all this other stuff and have an audience of one, which is just him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's telling you, and he's going to add everything else on to you. He's put this burden on your back that you know you can't take 5 feet. And he's telling you just to close your eyes, focus on me. Lean not to your own understanding, he's telling somebody this morning. In all your ways, acknowledge me. I'll direct your path. I'm challenging somebody this morning to have, as Bishop Chuck would say, such a radical obedience to God that you're getting ready to take a spiritual journey. And I know it applies in part to you, Deacon Dan. See, we're all dealing with this stuff with jobs and family and all of this stuff going on in Fairfield and in this country and whatnot. And Jesus has done told you it's going to be in this world you will have trials and tribulations. One of the craziest things that people think about Christianity is that once you become a Christian, that everything is just going to be okie-dokie. I mean, that was the Christianity that was sold to me. And for a long time, I'm thinking that I'm all messed up because my life ain't just like that. I thought that once I knew God and I knew my purpose and I'm anointed and I'm appointed and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, man, I was just going to tiptoe through the tulips. And it didn't work like that. That scripture about in this world you will have trials and tribulation went. Phew. The example of Jesus Christ's life, how even those that were so close to him didn't understand. He's saying to me, Robert, he's saying to him, like, how long must I suffer with you? Haven't I been with you so long and still you don't know me? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I just wanted to gather you like a hen gathers these chicklets. How I wanted to, but you won't let me. And Satan is sifting some of us just like he did Peter. And what we have to realize is that Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane has prayed for all of us. I used to love to hear this song that said, somebody prayed for me, had me on their mind, and they took the time to pray for me. I'm so glad they prayed. I'm so glad they prayed for me. And then one of the verses said, and Lord Jesus prayed for me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he took the time to pray for me. Relationship. You have a high priest that has compassion for you because he has been tried in every way that you've been tried. There's nothing that you're going to go through in your life that Jesus did not defeat. Hallelujah. Even death, Jesus defeated death. And because he did, here's the neat thing. Your creator in heaven, only thing you have to do, like James says, if you really want to know your purpose, is ask him. He has such a radical love for you. I promise you, there's nothing that God wants more in life than for you to know who, what, when, where, and how you are. But this right here is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Think flashlight. Usually he's only going to show you that next step. Moses is sitting there saying, Lord, I'm out here with these folks, and they're mad at me. And Pharaoh's coming to get me, and the Red Sea's behind me. Why you do this to me? I'm sure he's thinking, man, I could have been back with my father-in-law's sheep, and everything was cool. It ain't till he asks right then, when he's on that spot, that God says, oh, I'm just setting Pharaoh up. I'm hardening his heart. Because I'm going to break that joker's neck. Yeah. See, we don't like to talk in those terms. But I want you to understand something. This is a war. This is a war. It is a war about God's right to rule what he created. Satan decided that he and a third of the angels of heaven should have the right to use their free will in an abusive manner to run their own life and do what they want to. And each and every one of us has to face that exact same struggle and decision. Do we know what's best for us better than God? I've been there. My father is an alcoholic, and for 50-some years, I couldn't figure out why I had this alcoholic father that he just seemed weak to me. I couldn't figure it out until I decided that I could go to my father like that prodigal son and say, hey, Dad, I've been out here on 285. I've failed. And I went to my father, and my father just hugged on me and loved me. And then it was only then at 50 some years old that I realized that my father was really my hero. Sometimes we think we know, but we don't know. Sometimes we're too quick to know. And we're going through transitions after transitions after transition. Can't jump as high as we used to. Can't see as well as we used to. I was telling my daughter, how old are you? I told my daughter about that age. I said, you know what's really neat? Is life is like you're juggling like one, maybe two crystal balls. Right now, it seems pretty easy. But baby, when them bills start coming to that house in your name, when you get a little responsibility at work, coupled with a little responsibility in the community, coupled with a few kids that are all wanting to do their own thing, now, you might have 8, 9, 10 balls up in the air. And all of them, all them balls are in different states. See, that's transitional. It's dynamic. Life is dynamic. We are dynamic. Everything in your body is gonna change. Every molecule in your body changes every 7 years. You never stay the same. Even when you think you're the same, you're not the same. Some people are so stuck on wanting to be sweet 16. Some people are so stuck on being strong and powerful and mighty. Some people are so stuck on being the smartest person in the classroom that they were in. All of us have fallen in love at some point in our life with something. We like this point that we are in our life. We've got, in our mind, we just got these balls just a-gone, just a-gone, just a-gone. And when one of them balls falls and gets chipped, and we pick it back up, and every time we catch it, it cuts us or hits us, we don't like it. We don't like it. We don't like being bloody. We don't like that we feel overwhelmed. And here's where purpose comes in, because some of them balls you had no business picking up in the first place. I can look back at my life now, and I have to say, I'm sorry, God, that I didn't listen. You were trying to tell me not to do this. You told me not to do this, and I did it. And then I got mad at you when things didn't work out. It's my fault. My mama and my daddy told me not to do this, but I thought I was smarter than them, and they were just telling me something you had said too, and I went and did it, and now I got a disease, or I got a social problem, or I got a financial issue, and I'm mad, and it's my fault. I'm so delusional, mad, thinking that. See, I'm going to tell you something. I know a lot of people didn't like it that Barack Obama was president, but I'm going to tell you what I liked about him being president. Because now, every time some black boy tells me that the white folks won't let him be president, I say, well, that's because you ain't talented enough to make them want you to be president. Because Barack had it together and he did it. Hello. All things are possible to him that believes. I came here this morning to tell you that when you make up your mind that I'm going to love God with all of my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and what God wants means more to me than what I think, what my neighbor thinks, what my friends think, what seems age appropriate. When you're living for God and God alone, when you say, all to thee, Lord, I surrender. I surrender it all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. He changes your life. Just that mind change right there. Because it takes a lot of balls off. And Dr. Stanley says that when God says to do something and I do it, I'm only responsible for one thing. That's doing it. God is responsible for the results. God is responsible for how it's supposed to happen. God is responsible at that time. Once you're doing what God says to do, you can leave it alone, baby. And God has told us to do something. And it's the hardest thing that I do on a daily basis. God says, go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And I'm in people's houses. And I think I'm there, and AT&T thinks I'm there to put in some U-verses, some DirecTV. Baby, and I'm telling them some of these things I'm sharing with you. And I don't know if I'm going to get fired. I had an experience a few weeks ago. I was over in Fultondale. That's 31, right? 31 in Wesley Chapel, Fultondale. Yeah. Oh, man, that one clicked. And it's about dark. It's about dark. And I drive up to this house. And this guy's got a Confederate flag about two of those window panes, big, flowing off of his front porch. I think I told you about this, Father Mark. And I'm petrified. I am not happy to be going down this dirt road in Fultondale at dark, seeing this big Confederate flag, all these dogs coming out yapping at me. This is not something that made me feel comfortable as an African-American in Alabama. No. And so I'm praying. Yeah, I'm keeping it real anime, yo. See, you have to watch me, baby, because I'm about where that rubber meets the road. See, I'm a person that believes Christianity is the best way to live life. That's why I'm a Christian. I know how to live a messed up life. I was a soldier for 12 years. And I've been around so many people that got the education, got the money, got the position, got the power. And a lot of my friends, we're getting ready to have our 40th high school reunion in August. And Matt Schimbeckler, the old Michigan football coach son. He's one of my friends. We used to play ball together, and we talk about this because we know so many people that had it all, and then they realized they had nothing. See, all that stuff that I used to think mattered didn't matter. And what I learned is that God gave me something that he wants all of us to have. And that's a relationship with him. Because, baby, when you got that relationship with him, that's the most important and precious thing you can have. It's so precious that it was bought with the blood of Jesus. And so now I'm getting ready to get out this van, and I've called on God. And this dog that was barking at me, so eventually, next thing I know, he's up there smelling me, and I'm patting him on the head. Okay. And I'm kind of inching into the house, hoping he doesn't take a pound of flesh off of me. And I get to this house, and these folks is spitting tobacco, and see, all these racial profiles is going off in my head, see. You know? See, black folks don't like to tell you they got prejudices, too. And I'm going into this house, and as I'm in the process of working in this house, it is related to me that the reason that we're doing all of this is that the father has cancer. And they've got to rearrange everything so they can get this hospital bed in here and take care of him. And so now I'm getting ready to finish up the job. And the Lord tells me to pray for this guy. And I did the Jonah. What? I don't know these folks like that. Hello? I can see this guy calling AT&T and I ain't got a job. I'm 58 years old, almost 58 years old black man with no job in Birmingham, Alabama. Are you sure about this? See. That's when, see, you have to be careful what you learn because now you're responsible for it. And I had learned that the only thing I'm responsible for is being obedient, let God deal with the circumstances. So I said, sir, would you do me a favor? He said, what? I said, sir, would you give me the privilege, the honor of praying for you? I understand you have cancer. And his whole demeanor changed. His whole demeanor changed. And Lula Bell, all y'all get in here. And I get on my knees, and I pray for this guy till I'm crying. I'm praying for this guy. And when I get up, it ain't a dry eye around that bed. And that man hugged me. And I got to thinking, oh my God, here you are tearing down strongholds. And I'm not talking about their strongholds, I'm talking about the strongholds of profiling and prejudgment in my heart and mind. You would think after being with y'all, I would know better, but dog, that flag did something to me. You know, I was born in Lester Maddox, Georgia, right next to George Wallace, Alabama. I ain't, you know, some things ain't easy to get out your system. Hello. And I remember what Father Don said about the devil is defeated. I remember what Father Mark said about how God laughs at the devil. And I remember what Jesus said. As you have this relationship with me, as I take you through these steps, see, because God doesn't want you to be the prodigal son all your life. He doesn't even want you to be the good son all your life. The real message in that story of the prodigal son is that God wants each of us to become like the father. And that hit me this September when after 9 years, I went back home with my bride to Michigan. And I stood in this pulpit that I can remember Reverend Dr. Albert J. Lightfoot Jr. preaching, and I remember going up and giving the man of God my hand, and my sisters came and followed me that Sunday. I remember that Sunday when I gave my life to the Lord, and I never thought that one day I would stand where Dr. Lightfoot stood, and people would be looking at me like they looked at him, because I had gone from being the prodigal son, that loser, that dummy, that fool, and I had got a little sense to the point they were willing to license and ordain me. But I didn't realize that I kept growing. Till when I got there, they insisted that I preach because they now viewed me as the father. And I should have known, Father Dunn, because you told me that. Father Dunn sat right there one Sunday and said the Lord told him to ask me if I knew who I was. And I said, I'm struggling with that. Transition will do that. Transitions in life will get you so messed up you don't even know who you are. And Father Don was used by God to tell me, you keep trying to be a little private, but God told me to tell you, Michael, that you're a general in my army now. And Father Mark reinforced that one day when he told me that all of these preachers that had put time and effort into developing me, God didn't just do that for me to just sit on the sidelines forever. My wife keeps asking me when I'm going to get with the program. She's good at that. And then my dear sister Linda, that pushy woman right there. She pushy. See, that's what an evangelist does. Sister Linda has that evangelism spirit. See, an evangelistic person, their job is to push you into an uncomfortable situation. They're supposed to get on your last nerve. That's what an evangelist is supposed to do. They're supposed to convict you. They're supposed to keep pushing you, just like that coach stayed right on that guy's behind till he made it all the way down the football field. And Sister Linda's very good at that. Listen to me. You need to know who you are, and you need to be about that business. Jesus says, I'm about my Father's business. This is serious. We need to know who we are and what we're supposed to be doing, and we're supposed to be doing that with all our heart, all of our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and we're supposed to look at each other and esteem others as higher than ourselves. We're supposed to be looking at each other with a spirit of gratitude for who you are and what you bring into my life. What you bring into my life. What you bring into my life. Y'all have loved on me till I've even gotten kind of lovable. People wondering what's going on with me. Hello. Serious. Transition. One of the biggest problems that I faced in the African-American community were black men that wanted to be players all their life. They didn't want to grow up and be men. They want to be players. God's looking for a man. God is about developing a man. Somebody that knows who he is, who he is, and covers every inch of ground he stands on and pretty much where his shadow is. That's his territory for the Lord. That's what the prayer of Jabez is about. Lord, increase my territory. Increase my ability to be influential. Give me more opportunity to serve you. Grow me up, make me uncomfortable, push me, prod me till I become all that I can be for you. I really think that's what the bishop is talking to us about with this radical obedience. That we get open-minded to the fact that in this relationship, God is going to love us through all of these transitions till we get on purpose, and we get on purpose so good. See, because you have the potential to be perfect for your purpose. If God took the time to make every snowflake different, if God made all these fingerprints different, if God took the time out to design you like that, why would you think that you aren't perfect for something? Last story. Have y'all ever heard of Dr. Mae Jemison? Dr. Mae Jemison is the first African-American female to go into outer space. And she has an interesting background story. Here's a little black girl in Chicago in the 50s that wants to be an astronaut. Now, you think somebody don't think she's a nutcase? I can hear her mama say, no, boys don't like little smart little black girls. But Mae had this dream of being in outer space. She was a big Ray Bradbury fan and all that. And that's, those who understand that, we are of a certain vintage. But sometimes, no wears you down till you say, I ain't gonna try no more. And if you ain't never been there, that's a clue that you're not trying hard enough. Because if you've never been to a point in your life where you just want to quit, if you ain't never tried to love somebody to the point you say, I can't, I don't want no more part of that love stuff. I ain't that stupid no more. Hello? You ain't really tried to love somebody. If you ain't really been pushed, I like that. What Kipling say, with every inch of muscle and sinew in your body, if you ain't ever got to the point where nothing in you tells you to hold on, something inside you just says, hold on. And Mae Jemison got broke. She had applied to NASA and got turned down so many times that by the time they got around to offering people to get on the space shuttle, she didn't even think to apply. But didn't I tell y'all earlier, folks know you better than you think that they do? Do you know some of her friends got her application and filled it out, made her sign it and send it in? And that's how she ended up being the first black woman in space. What God has for you is for you. I cannot promise you that your mate, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother is gonna get you. I can't promise that. They didn't get Jesus. His siblings are coming to get him because they think this boy is crazy. And I can't promise you that that won't happen to you sometime. I can't promise you that. But here's what I can promise you, Bertrand. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never give up on you as long as you don't give up on him. If you will just hold to God's unchanging hand. I listen to that 81-year-old bit brother of mine all the time. Billy will call me up and he just talks to me. Man, man, man. And he's such an inspiration to me. Because he's not a quitter. I got a little secret for y'all that Satan don't want y'all to know. Everyone in this room is a winner already. At the time of conception, you were a winner. All them sperms trying to impregnate that egg and you the one that did it. Hello, that's a winner. The question isn't whether or not you're a winner. The question is how big a winner you're going to be amongst the winners. The question is, are you going to just live a life of surviving? Are you going to live a life just trying to be successful? Or are you going to have a life of significance? May the Lord be with you, and may he bless y'all real good.